Scripture reading this morning be coming from Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1 through 6. Again, that's Daniel chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. And it reads, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded them to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and the princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. They brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of wine, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his lines were loosed, and his knees smote one against another.
Church, say amen. Wouldn't today be a good day to die? Wouldn't today be a good day to die? I said, wouldn't today be a good day to die? I think today'd be a good day, wouldn't it? I mean, if you can't die on Sunday, mercy. On what day could you die? Have you thought about finding that good day to die? Do you live in prospect of finding that day where you can say, today is a good day to die? Maybe you need a little context for that question. So I want you to think about that. I want you to think about when would be a good time for you to die. And I'll ask you the question again a little later. But today could be a good day to die. We all have to die one day. Isn't that right? We are painfully aware of that fact. That one day we have to leave here. We have to die. Death is going to claim us all. The only way death does not claim us is if the Lord comes back before death claims us. Other than that, all things being equal, we are going to die one day. So it appears to me then, since we all are going to die one day, then it seems necessary that we should find a good day when we can die, because it's coming whether we are prepared for it or not. Let me read something to you. The year was 538 BC. King Nabonidus, co-ruler of the Babylon Empire, was outside the city with his army defending it against the mighty army of the Medes and the Persians under Cyrus and Darius. The city itself was considered impregnable. The wall surrounding it was 300 feet high and 85 feet wide. I just want you to think about that for a moment. I guess there's a reason why they thought that this wall could not be penetrated. When you think about a wall that's surrounding your city that's 300 feet high, you ever been to King's Dominion? If you've been to King's Dominion, there's something called a drop zone there that's 320 feet high. And then there's a roller coaster, and at the height of that roller coaster, on that first initial drop, is 315 feet high. It's called the Intimidator. I went to King's Dominion one time since I've been here. Those who went with us know that when we went into that theme park, those rides were packed. I mean, everybody was in lines. You had to wait a half an hour, 45 minutes to get on the roller coaster. And we waited for 40 minutes to get on the first roller coaster, and then we went to another one, waited so long, we got out of line. And then we kept making our way through the park, and eventually we got over there and saw that Intimidator. And that thing was so high that we looked and noticed there was no one in line. I think it was properly entitled Intimidator, because it was an intimidating sight to see that thing go straight up 315 feet in the air. And of course, we rode it twice. And we recognized that when we got off, we'd go right back to the front of the line. Why? There wasn't many people going on that ride. Everything else packed in the park, but that was free. You know what? I was just thinking, 315 feet high. This wall is said to be 300 feet. And it surrounded the entire city. So they believed that no one could penetrate those walls. Not only that, 85 feet wide, it was said that a chariot of horses could go and it could make a full turn on this wall. Inside the city was a tower where those who watched for the city and defended the city, which went 415 feet in the air. It was said that if you were to travel around the city, around the outside of the wall of the city of Babylon, it would extend for 60 miles. That's almost like leaving here and going to Richmond. But that's how far you'd have to travel to get around the city outside of these walls. There were 250 guard towers and rooms for soldiers to sleep in. It had 100 gates, all armored with brass. If an enemy soldier managed to climb over the wall, he would have to cross a quarter of a mile of bare land just to reach the city. If a country or some kind of enemy came and sieged this city, there was enough food for them to survive on for 20 years inside of the city. And then there was farmland inside of the city. If they needed more food, they could grow it. Babylon was defense, was it not? The river Euphrates ran underneath the city so that the water would never be cut off. They thought that this city was impregnable. You cannot penetrate it. They weren't worried about anything, were they? While Nabonidus was defending the city against his enemies, his son Belshazzar was inside the palace feasting with all the kingdom's nobles. And neither of them was aware of the fact that this was going to be Babylon's last night. This king, Belshazzar, had everything he could desire. He was wealthy enough to throw a feast for 1,000 of his political leaders of the kingdom. And not only was they there, but also all of those who were invited to come with them to the feast, all of their friends and their escorts, all of them were present. In fact, when the archaeologists dug in the ground, they found banquet rooms numbering into the 10,000s. This man was wealthy. He was an emperor. It was said that whatever wasn't given to him, he could take it, or he'd buy it. He was a man who enjoyed his possessions and his wealth, and nothing was denied him. His guards were made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, and they were useful to him only as they were subjects of toasts that led to his drunkenness. He undoubtedly considered worship a joke. Nothing was sacred to this man. To demonstrate his disdain for God, he brought the sacred vessels and used them to drink wine. He was totally insensitive to the demands of God and to the feelings of God's people. He was a sensual, materialistic, idolatrous man. Belshazzar did not hesitate to even blaspheme God, who held his life and his future in his hands. And that, my friends, was his biggest mistake. He failed to glorify the God of heaven. Babylon may have been impregnable by man, but the thing was, he now has the God of heaven against him. And we know from this scripture, from this very text that we're looking at today, that Babylon failed. The God of heaven was against Babylon. In this particular section of scripture, we call it the handwriting that was on the wall. Belshazzar, as he was feasting, saw these hands come up on the wall, and it wrote something. And that's what I've entitled the sermon today. Meanie, meanie, Tekel, Upharsin. Meaning, meaning, Tekel, Upharsin. Meaning indicates that God says that he had numbered his kingdom. Now notice with me, if you will, God had already numbered his kingdom, but obviously he did not know it. He was not aware of it. But God, by the prophet Isaiah, had already prophesied about the fall of Babylon. Look with me, if you will, Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 21. And notice, as we begin, Brother Craig, verses 1 through 5, if you will.
Unto me, the treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sign thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pains have taken hold upon me, as the pains of the woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it, I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fullness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield.
Now notice this kind of language. And is it not a fitting description of what happened with Belshazzar, that the night of his pleasure turned into fear? Now notice verse number 8 and 9, and notice that this prophecy is about Babylon and their fall. Read. Now listen, history says this is exactly how it happened. That the watchman went in the tower and he saw these horsemen coming. And the horsemen yelled out, Babylon is fallen. Read, if you will.
And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. Is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he has broken under the ground.
So Belshazzar and his drunken feast is a fulfillment of prophecy. Because Isaiah had prophesied that Babylon was going to fall. And so here we have in a situation where God had already numbered their days, but here he is giving himself over to disrespect to the Lord God of heaven. And he's going to take the vessels that was brought from Jerusalem, and he's going to show his disdain for God and for worship, disrespect his people, and he is going to give way to idolatrous worship. And yet, my friends, lift himself in pride and did not respect the God of heaven. I don't think it was a good day for him to die. Do you? Not a good time. But it's interesting how that is the problem with man today, is that there is never really a good time for the wicked or for those ungodly folks to see God. It's never a good time. Never a good time for God to come in judgment. But that's been the history of man. Even when you go back to Genesis chapter 6 with the antediluvians, it was not a good time for God to show up for those wicked and ungodly folks. Look at Genesis chapter 6, if you will. And it appears that in every generation when God shows up in judgment, that it is always the most inopportune time for the ungodly and for the unrighteous. If you were asking those antediluvians, is it a good time to die? They'd have to say no, not a good time. And certainly they'd be right. It wasn't a good time. But it was a time where God was deciding that he was going to show up in judgment. So at some point, they were going to have to deal with the God of heaven. I would think that they should find a good time then to have to deal with God in judgment. But it was never a good time and never will be for the ungodly and for the unrighteous. And I believe our generation ought to take note of that. Notice with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3.
As the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years.
Now, that 120 years indicate that God had numbered their days. Now, isn't that what he said to Belshazzar? That God had numbered, meaning God has numbered thy days. And so even in the antediluvians in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that God said his days shall be 120 years. In other words, God had numbered his days. God had put a boundary on man and a limit that he could not pass.
And that time was coming.
Now, notice with me if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. We are told that God was very long-suffering even in setting this limit, this boundary on those antediluvians. 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse number 18, if you will, Brother Craig.
For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God.
Read.
Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison.
By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Some folks believe that Jesus actually went into the Hadean realm and then preached to those spirits in prison as if to offer them a second opportunity for salvation because of what he was doing on the cross. Does that sound right? Some things just don't sound right, does it? But he preached to the spirits in prison. So then when did Jesus preach to the spirits in prison? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, let's go there. The Bible reveals something about Noah in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, God has set the boundary 120 years. Now, 120 years, then God was patient and long-suffering with them, but God had also set that boundary. Noah is preaching, and he is a preacher of righteousness. Come on, read.
And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the end of flood upon the world of the ungodly.
Bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. What kind of preacher was Noah? He was a preacher of righteousness. These spirits are in prison. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20. Let's go back now. We got Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And we got Jesus preaching to these spirits in prison. Now, read verse Peter 3 and verse number 20 again.
Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water.
So when was the preaching done? When, once they were disobedient, when? During the days of Noah. So these spirits then, these souls that are now in prison, actually had the preaching done to them back here in Genesis chapter 6. When he says man shall have 120 years, God set the limit. He set a boundary upon man. He cannot pass that boundary. But at that point, judgment is coming. Now, within that time, there was a preacher named Noah who was a preacher of righteousness, and he was trying to convert them and bring them to God. But they were ungodly, they were unrighteous, and for 120 years while God was long-suffering, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, was preaching unto them before judgment. But the Bible says Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. Well, where were they when Peter wrote? They were in prison. They were in the Hadean realm. But where were they when the preaching was being done? They were living in Noah's day. So basically, the pre-incarnated Christ is preaching through Noah. And he's preaching to those antediluvians even back then. See, Jesus was active in the Old Testament. He didn't just show up on the scene, born of a virgin, and all of a sudden, there Jesus has been active throughout the Old Testament and even preaching through Noah. And he preached to those spirits who then were in Noah's day, but now they are in prison when Peter writes. So Peter can describe them as spirits in prison. Now notice 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice that he talks about as well that Jesus was also in the prophets. 1 Peter 1 and notice verse number 11.
Searching what manner of time the spirit of Christ which was in them did signify.
Now the spirit of Christ which was in them. In whom? The prophets. That's what's under discussion. He was in the prophets the same way he was in Noah. Jesus was active. They were preaching in the spirit of Christ. And so that's how he was preaching to the spirits in prison. But notice, when Jesus was preaching, they didn't accept it. And time ran out. It appeared again, just like Belshazzar, even with those of Noah's day, that it was not a good day to die. It was not a good time for them. It was not a good time for the unrighteousness. righteous, not a good time for the ungodly. It's interesting that it wasn't a good time for them. It wasn't a good time for those in Belshazzar's day. How about we move forward a little bit and notice Pharaoh's kingdom. God had numbered the days of Pharaoh's kingdom and told him how long he could keep his people. But it appeared that it was never going to be a good time for Pharaoh to do right. Look at Genesis chapter 15 and notice verse number 13 and verse number 14. Because once again, God had already numbered Pharaoh's days. He had already numbered his kingdom. He had already put a limit and a boundary on it. My friends, if they had decided to do what was right, then they would have been all right with the limit, with the boundary. See, what I'm trying to suggest to you is eventually it's going to get to the point where we're going to have to understand God set a boundary on us as well. And so I better get to the point where I find a good day to die because there's already a boundary set upon me. There was a boundary set upon Pharaoh as to how long he can keep God's people. And then God was coming in judgment. Notice with me, if you will, Genesis 15, 13, 14, he told it to Moses.
And he said unto Abraham,
I'm sorry.
Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years.
They shall afflict them 400 years. Read.
And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge.
God says, I'm going to judge them after they afflict them. And read. All right.
And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace and shall be buried in a good old age.
Now look at Exodus chapter 3. Y'all brought your Bibles this morning, didn't you? All right, we need to use them this morning. Exodus chapter 3. Y'all know I don't always do this. But Exodus chapter 3, look at verse number 18, if you will. Exodus chapter 3. And notice this discussion. 18, beginning.
And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go.
You know what God says about Pharaoh? He said, I'm sure he will not let you go. You see, Pharaoh wasn't going to do right. He wasn't going to do right. And what Pharaoh didn't know is that God had already set a boundary. You know, it's interesting. You know, God has set a boundary. There's a boundary on us. And we need to recognize that boundary. Now, you are within the boundary and you can't go beyond it. But we need to make sure that we're ready when God says it's time. I'm ready because I recognize that a boundary is set. So I need to make sure God and I are all right. That we good, that our relationship is right. These folks, ungodly folks, unrighteous folks, are never ready for God's judgment. Never ready. Now, go back to Genesis. Go back to Go back to Galatians chapter 3. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And let's notice something here. Because in Genesis 15, 13, there's a round number that was given as to how long they were going to be afflicted. It said 400 years. Now that's just a round number. Obviously, it was 430 years. But also notice that they were only in Egypt for 215 years. They weren't in Egypt for the whole 400 years. It is actually talking about their whole entire sojourn. Look at what he says. We'll show that Genesis 15 and then Galatians chapter 3, when put together, shows that the 430 years was intended for the entire sojourning of the children of Israel and not just the time in Egypt. They literally spent 215 years in Egypt. Come on, read.
That the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect.
So the covenant, what covenant? The covenant that he made with Abraham. And then, now, he takes that time from the time he makes covenant with Abraham and then stretches it out to 430 years to the time of giving of the law in Mount Sinai. Now, in between that, they went into Egypt. They were also among the Canaanites. So they have suffered among the Canaanite nation. They have suffered also in Egypt. And then eventually they finally comes out and they make it over here to Mount Sinai, and God gives the law from the time of the giving of the covenant to Abraham. So that stretched out to 430 years, which literally means with the timetable that 215 years of that was spent in Egyptian bondage. So God had already set the bounds as to how long they were going to be able to keep his people, and then he was going to bring judgment. Look at Exodus chapter 11 and verse number 1, if you will.
And the Lord said unto Moses, yet I will bring one plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you
go hence.
When he shall let you
go, he shall
surely thrust you out hence altogether.
Now, God says, okay, I'm going to plague him one more time. And when I put this plague on him, then he's going to let you go. He's going to kick you out. Don't worry about it. He's going to kick you out. But the thing is, you notice this, that how many times has Pharaoh said, I'll let you go, and then recant? Then change his mind. How many times has he lied? When was he ever going to do right? It took God to compel him, to force his hand in order for him to find and let the children of Israel go. And then he regretted that decision and went after them to bring them back. In other words, God had already set the boundary for Pharaoh as to how long he could have his people, and then he's going to bring judgment. Pharaoh was unrighteous, ungodly, and as a result of that, it was never going to be a good time for God to show up in judgment. How about Felix, that governor that met the Apostle Paul? Paul told Felix his days were numbered. Felix didn't understand that. And he told him that God was going to, at some point, bring him to judgment. Acts chapter 24. And notice verse number 25.
And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled.
As he reasoned of righteousness, of temperance, self-control, righteous, doing that which is right, equity. As he reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance, and then told him judgment to come, God will bring you to judgment for all of these things. Felix, you might get past, you might get by, but you will not get away. At some point, God is going to bring you to judgment. But you know what Felix said? Felix said, what?
Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.
It's not a good time for me to change, Paul. Unrighteous man being reasoned with regarding righteousness. An ill-tempered man being reasoned with regarding temperance. A man who was not just being reasoned with regarding a God who's going to judge you. And this man says, not a good time. When is it ever a good time for ungodly and unrighteous folks to see God in judgment? It wasn't a good time. And he tells Paul, go thy way for this time. When I have a season, a convenient season, I will call for you. It sounds like people who say to you, you're going to see me one day. You ever met those folks? Those friends and co-workers you've been working on for a long time? Those friends who want to tell you all about their problems and everything that's going wrong in their lives, and you saying, well, you know what? I got a better way. You know, you need Jesus. You need to come to church with me. You need to do this. You need to do that. And those folks don't want to hear that. They tried everything but Christ. They tried everything but Jesus. They tried their way, and they've been gone a long time. And then eventually you keep talking to them and pleading with them, and they will not come. And ultimately they'll end up telling you something like, I'm going to surprise you one day. You're going to see me in there one day. You'll see me come in there. What they are saying is, not a good time. Not a good time for me to change. Not a good time for me to get it together. Not a good time for me to come to Christ. When is it ever a good time for the ungodly? God has numbered our days, brothers and sisters. He set a boundary on how long we can live. Notice what Job says in Job 14 and verse number 5.
Seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds.
And he cannot
that he cannot pass. It does not mean, my friends, that God has set a specific time for you to die, and that no matter what you do, you are predetermined to die a certain way on a certain day. That is not true. That is not what God has determined. Some folks believe that God knows when I'm going to die. He knows from the time I'm born that I'm going to die this day, this way. And all. That is just not true. God has not set us up that way. He's not set our bounds in that fashion. In fact, God has even told you that you can extend it or you can lessen it. It's up to you. You know, a child, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 6, who will not obey his parents and will not follow wise instruction, can certainly shorten his days. Why? Because you do not accept wise counsel. And so if you do not honor your parents and your father and your mother and do those things which are right, he says it might be well with you that thou mayest live long upon the earth. I mean, obviously the opposite is true. If you reject counsel, wise counsel, do not listen to your parents and things of that nature, and you go doing all kinds of foolish things, you can obviously shorten the time that you could have lived here on earth. God didn't set that boundary on you. God didn't decide to take you. That's why we always wonder why folk always talk about what God did. What did he do? Tell me, what did he do? Your brother been on drugs since he was 15. He died at 37. What did God do? Well, God took him. No, he took himself out of here. God has a boundary, but you determine within that boundary what you're going to do with it. Now, if we eat crazy, don't exercise, don't worry about you leaving early. You don't have to, but you will. But God's not doing it to you. Amen, Walls. God's not doing it to you. But notice, he has set a boundary, though. Notice Psalm chapter 90. Moses put it for us in terms of years. Moses put it for us in terms of years. Psalm 90 and verse number 10. Now, note that God gave them 120 years of antediluvians, and not everyone would live that long. Does it mean that when God says he shall have 120 years, that God intended every individual to live that 120 years? No, there was folk going to be dying between that time. I think the timetable will show that Methuselah died the year after the flood. He lived 969 years. And so apparently right at the time of the flood, he died before that time. So God didn't necessarily say in 120 years that everyone was going to live 120 years. That's not what he was saying. He said, you got 120 years left, then I'm going to destroy it. I'm coming in judgment. And so within that 120 years, folk was still going to be dying. He set the boundary. Notice Moses set one as well.
The days of our years are 60 years.
Now, a score is 20, right? So 60 will be 60. Okay, 60
years
and 10. So that's 70. Okay, read.
And if by reason of strength.
Some of y'all don't want to leave. Not a good day for you to die. So you got to stick around. By reason of strength, they'd be 80 years.
That yet is their strength,
uh-huh,
and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away.
It is soon cut off. And we fly away. Well, Brother Disney, I know I heard of folks that lived to be 100 years, so they outside the boundary. No, they're not. No, they're not. If you know somebody that lived to be 100 years, number one, you don't know many. How many you know? That's what I thought. Not many, right? Okay, but let's say someone lived to be 100 years and beyond that 80 years. Okay, they lived to be 100 years. Well, first of all, they may have lived to be 100 years, but notice what he says afterwards. He says, if by reason of strength they be fourscore, he said, but yet is there sorrow and suffering and all this, but then they are soon. It won't be long. If you go beyond, it won't be long. 20 years? Listen, anybody in here of the age 50 and above? Okay, raise your hand if you're 50 above. Okay, now these folks are 50 above. Ask them what happened to 20 of those years. Ask them what happened to 20 of those years. They went fast, didn't they? Yeah. Even we think like that. We understand. I know soon is a relative term. It could mean something to some, mean something to something else, someone else. But listen, in biblical terminology, we understand that when God is looking at, obviously, eternity in comparison, obviously, it's real soon. But even in our lifespan,
20 years seems like it can go by like that. You'll be looking up and wonder where a decade went. My 30s were a blur. My 30s were a blur. One day I looked at how 40. I remember 20s real good. 30s just got away. Maybe I was stressed out. I don't know. I was preaching and teaching, and maybe it was some things going on. I don't know. But I tell you what, them 30s got out of here. And then all of a sudden, I was into my 40s. And upward into them 40s. And pretty soon, 50s. And I tell you what, I've talked to my sons and I said, man, you better make the most of every moment you have. Because it's moving. It's moving. You get older and all of a sudden, you know, seeing your birthday come around is not such an exciting thing as much as it used to be. You know, it's like, all of a sudden, are we already back around here again? You know, folks are reminding you, you know, your birthday coming up. Oh,
don't tell me that.
Don't tell me that. I kind of wanted to slow down a little bit. Now they're coming a little faster. But when you're 15, 16, you couldn't wait. It was taking too long to get to your birthday. I'm telling you, it's going fast. So even if you live to be 100 years and you're 80 years old, it'll be soon. And it'll be cut off. But I think it's better to understand it by the expectancy. The life expectancy. I looked it up. The average lifespan today in the world is 81.88 years. That means there's some countries doing well to hold some of us up. But in the U.S., women live to be 81 years old, average life expectancy, and men 76. Guess what? We are right within the boundary. Wow. The boundary that Moses set, we are right on top of it. With all the technology, with all the medicines, with all the knowledge, with everything that we now know, and we are still within that boundary. Sometimes the Bible does not talk about it in terms of days or years, but talks about it in terms of describing it. And describes it like this. Job says it is a few days. Job says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Coming forth as a flower and is cut down, fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. So when he says it's just a few days, my friends, he says, it's going by like that. Doesn't take long. Hezekiah said he was being removed like a shepherd's tent. And you know what they do with a tent. They put it up for a little bit, and then they take it down and move on. He said, we're like a shepherd's tent. He would be removed from the earth like a shepherd's tent. Isaiah 38, 12. James describes it as a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. A vapor that goes up. You ever roll by and you see those haste, you see those smokestacks coming out of those chimneys of those buildings, those companies, and they go up for a little while, and then eventually it just moves on out into the atmosphere and it disappears. He said, that's what life is. It's just fleeting. It's just moving. It's just going away. I think we're within the bounds. Look at Psalm 90 and notice verse number 12. In verse 12, Moses says something that is significant.
So teach us,
he says, to number our days that we may what?
That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom.
Now God has already got your number. He has revealed to us the limits of our boundary. But by describing it to us in these and other ways, we can know that we may not be able to count on the extent of that boundary. Now that's very important. He already has us numbered, so we actually know the beginning and we know basically the end in a general sense. You're not going much further beyond that boundary. He's got us bound in. Now, in between that boundary, just like he set the 120 years, they had 120 years, but not everybody's going to live out that 120 years. Not everybody's going to live out that 80 years. Not everybody's going to get a little bit beyond that and go to 100. Not happening. So that means we are within that boundary line. Now I'm 47, which means I'm beyond halfway home. And if I think the first set came by fast, then how much longer? There's no guarantee that I'm going to get to the end of the boundary line. I'm within the boundary line, which means I can die within the boundary line. There's no guarantee I'm going to get to the end of it. There's no guarantee for that, for you. So Moses says, then teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Since I'm not sure that I'm going to make it even halfway to that boundary line, young person that look at me and think I'm old. There's some older folk in here older than me that would question that. They'll look at me and say, I'm young. You look at me and say, I'm old.
17-year-old, don't know nothing.
But you look at somebody,
you old. You know, you'll be
here soon. Won't take long. But since I got to live within that boundary, I cannot account on the end of making it to the end of that boundary line. I better start doing some numbering for myself. So I ask you again, would today be a good day to die? If not, what day would be a good day for you to die? If it's not today, then when are you going to get it together so that you can say today would be a good day? See, because what we notice in Scripture, that it's never a good time for the wicked. It's never a good time for the ungodly for God to show up in judgment. It's never a good time for them to die. It wasn't a good time for Belshazzar. He was in the midst of a drunken feast, disrespectful toward God. Wasn't a good time for the antediluvians. They had 120 years boundary that God had set upon them, and they had a preacher in the midst of them preaching righteousness, a man named Noah who was preaching in the very spirit of Christ, Christ preaching through him, and they didn't obey. It wasn't a good time for the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day. Jesus would even denounce them with nations that would repent before them. Nineveh repented, but Judah wouldn't. Jerusalem would repent, but they preached. The queen of the south came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and when she saw it, she fainted because of his wisdom, and yet a greater than Solomon stood in their midst, and they would not repent. It wasn't a good time. And yet Jesus is saying, the boundary line is set. Jerusalem is going to be judged. AD 70, it's coming in this generation. And you're going to be standing here, so you better get it together. But you know what? How many perished? Because it wasn't a good time for them for God to come in judgment. My friends, at some point, we got to order our steps and order our lives to the point where we can say, it's a good day. It's a good day. It's a good time to die. It will never be a good time for the wicked. Death has a way of finding many at the most inopportune of times. It was a bad time for God to show up for Belshazzar and his friends because they had failed to humble themselves. Look back to Daniel chapter 5 and notice verse number 22. Daniel 5, 22. Come on, read.
And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast thou not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this?
He says, thou hast not humbled thine heart. My friends, there's a whole lot of folks that do a whole lot of stuff, but if they don't humble their hearts, there's no good. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then shall I profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that worketh iniquity. It was not a good time for them. It was never a good time for them to get it right. They failed to humble themselves before God. When you fail to humble yourself, you will not do it God's way. That's the problem. They were doing good stuff. There's a whole lot of folks that were sacrificed. There's a lot of folks that were giving their time. There's a whole lot of folks that would give to other people. They would do many good works, but they will not humble themselves and do it based on the commandments and the will of God. And when you fail to humble yourself, my friend, God rejects it. How do we humble ourselves? Speak, Lord, thy servant here. That's how we humble ourselves. We do it your way. But there's a whole lot of folk going to have to see him. And they have failed to humble themselves and do it his way. It wasn't a good time for them to show up because they foolishly worshiped idols. Look at Daniel 5 and verse number 5. Find out how it reads.
In the same hour came four fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him.
What verse are you? Verse 5. Okay. Now, you notice they had all the vessels, probably 1 through 5, but they had all the vessels and things of this nature. And so these were their gods of silver, gold, and all this kind of stuff. And they brought those things out of the temple. And so basically he was desecrating them. But he was an idolater. He was not given over to the God of heaven. And so he was disrespecting, even profaning the things of the temple. But listen, my friends, the Bible tells us in Colossians 3, 5 that we ought to mortify therefore our members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence, and covetousness, he says, which is idolatry. Some folks are still given over to idolatry today. Who's your God? What is your God? What gets you excited? I heard one man said, you know, there's three ways to know what your God is. He said, what you give your time to, what you give your money to, or what you get excited about. He said, if you find all three of those things, you may find your God. Because sometimes folk, oh, we might get excited about coming to worship. We might even give our time to it. I'm probably not going to give my money to it. Come up short when it's time to give my money to it. We may give our money to something, but we're not too excited about it, and we're certainly not going to give no time to it. So we may send money overseas and say, yes, go ahead, take my money. Because sometimes it's easier to give your money than your time. If it takes $20, $30, $40, $50, or $100, I'd rather give you that than to give you my time, because my time is valuable. So maybe sometimes we'll give our money to something as long as we don't have to give our time to it. There are certain things we'll give our money and our time to, maybe that we're not as excited about, but we figure it's a good cause, so hey, I'll volunteer some time and I'll give this to it, you know. But it's not, I'm not excited about it. So when you find that you're excited about something, and you give your time to it, and you give your money to it, my friends, you find that thing. And if that same feeling is not when it comes to the Lord's and his business, you may find that that's your God and not the God of heaven. They were given over to idolatry, covetousness. It was not good a time for God to show up. Not only that, they have forgotten the past. His grandfather had been lifted up in pride and failed to give God glory and was punished. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel 4:30 is inside great Babylon, which I have built for my glory, for my honor. And God showed him that he ruled in the affairs of men and gives kingdom to whomsoever he will. But Nebuchadnezzar said, it was me. I did it. And God says he's going to humble him, lifted up himself in pride. And Daniel tells Belshazzar, he says, you knew all this, and yet you failed to humble yourself. He had forgotten the past. Not only that, notice one more thing that he did. Notice in Daniel chapter 5. And notice verse number 10, he had forsaken the counsel of the true prophet until it was too late.
Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lord, came into the banquet house.
Mm-hmm.
And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed.
Mm-hmm.
There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the God, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation.
And what is the next word of the next verse?
It was
Then was Daniel summoned. Then was Daniel called. When? When it was too late. Sometimes we wait till it's too late. How many people that are saying it's not time? I'm not ready. I'm going to get myself together. You're going to see. How long are you going to wait? Sometimes folk get themselves in all kinds of situations, and then they start calling people for wise counsel. Sometimes folk call on you when it's too late, when there's nothing can be done about their situation. As a preacher, if I had a dollar for every time I had to sit down with people when it was too late, when it was too late to do anything about it, when it was too late to fix the marriage, when it was too late to do this, when it was too late to get it together, and then folk come, well, I was told to come sit down with you. Now you come?
when now everything is in shambles and you don't want to do anything, now it's over, you don't want to fix it, you don't want to go forth, it's done now. And there are folks that's going to wait too late to obey God, and they're going to have to see it. Young people, don't wait. Don't wait too late to get it together. I'll tell you when a good time, when it's a good time. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul said, I've heard thee in a time except in the time of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My friends, it's a good time for you to get it right now. Because when you get it right with God, then you can say, truly, today will be a good day to die. People who cannot answer that question, maybe there's something that we understand that is amiss in our lives. Maybe there's something that we need to correct. Maybe there's some relationships out of place. Maybe there's some envy and irritation and all this kind of stuff in our hearts that has us have us in relationships that are problematic. Maybe there's some things going on right now that prevents me. Maybe there's a lifestyle. Maybe there's some sin that I'm harboring. Maybe there's some evil thoughts. Maybe there's something going on. Because if I can't say today is a good day, why can't I say that? If I can't say that, then my friends, I need to make sure I shore up whatever that is that makes me say today is not a good day. We are not of those who are ungodly and unrighteous. And for the ungodly and unrighteous, it is never going to be a good time for God to show up. Let that not be said of us. If there's something you need to take care of today, take care of it today. If there are some relationships you need to mend those relationships today. If there are some things that you need to get right with God, get those things right today. Whatever it is, do it now, so that when God forgives you and the blood of his son cleanses you and removes all of those stains from you, you can then say, today would be a good day to die. When you pillow your head tonight, today, tonight would be a good night for me to move on into eternity. If not, why not? You have an opportunity right now to get those things right. If you're a member here, then you certainly have a right to ask the prayers of the church and of the saints. And if you have situations going on, you have a right to go to those people and get those things right. But if you're not a member of the church and you're not even in Christ, my friends, you have a chance this morning to come and give yourself to Christ in obedience to the gospel. If you believe in his son, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess his name that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're willing to submit yourself to baptism, you've heard about what Jesus has done for you. He left heaven for you. He became poor so that you might become rich. And he gave himself to this life of sorrow and suffering so that one day you can be with him in heaven, joy, bliss. My friend, Jesus did all that for you. What will you do for him? All you have to do is submit to him. Die with him in baptism. Die to the practice and love of sin. When you're buried with him, my friend, rise out of that water to walk in the newness of life. Be faithful to him. And I guarantee you, you'll be able to say today is a good day to die. If you need to respond to this invitation, Before I say that, we'll finish this afternoon. That was just the first point. We got some other things to take care of. So don't leave. Don't leave. We just had meeting. We need to get to TKL and you farcing. Okay? So stay and come back and get the rest of this, and we'll finish it up this afternoon. If you need to respond, come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.